How many of you are familiar with this game, Jenga? All right. By the way, I'm a master of this game, so... If you're not familiar, of course, many of you are, but there's this tower of blocks, and what you've got to do is you've got to take the block from the bottom, and you've got to put it on top, and as you do that, each turn, as the people take turns, it gets shakier and shakier, and then the structure, of course, is shakier on the bottom, and then, of course, eventually it comes crashing down. And, of course, the person who's causes the downfall obviously wants to redeem themselves, and so then you got to play a game, and then again, and again, and it kind of goes on, and this is a game we like to play in our family. And interestingly, it got me thinking, as I was thinking about this game, I was thinking how the Bible describes our life as Christians as like we're building a build. We're in construction. We're building something. God is doing something in us, and we are being built up in relationship to God. And interestingly, it says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So for the Christian, our foundation is Jesus, faith in Jesus. And the person of Jesus, who is God in human flesh, who came down, who died on the cross, who rose again. Our faith is in this one who saves, this one who sanctifies. And so that's the foundation for our life. And when we turn to Christ, he becomes that foundation. And interestingly, the verse before it says, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, says, kind of gives us a warning. It says, but each one should build with care. In other words, be careful how you build. Be careful, because we can either build in such a way that is stable and lasting and productive and fruitful, or if we're not careful, our life can become shaky and unstable, spiritually speaking, like that Jenga tower. And so what I want to do today is talk about specifically that concept in relation to the Christian family. If you're new here, we're going through the book of Ephesians and basically going verse by verse through this wonderful book of six chapters, and we're kind of coming towards the end now. This week we're going to talk about family. Last week we talked about marriage. If you weren't here, you can look at that that's on our website, that sermon. Next week we're going to talk about work. What is God's responsibilities for us in terms of our work life? How we'd approach that? And then in a couple weeks from today, spiritual warfare. How does all this work together? There's a spiritual battle going on. So I'm really excited for the next few weeks as we conclude Ephesians. Today, we're in Ephesians chapter 6. So I encourage you, if you have a Bible, take it, open it up. Get that app on your cell phone if you have it. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Don't check your text. Don't check your email. Let's focus on the Bible together. We have so little time in a week, don't we? There's so many other things that compete for our attention and want our attention. And let's give our attention and focus to God's word together. Just four verses today. Very, very simple verses. You've heard them. I've heard them. But I believe there's some deeper things here for us as we study them. Let me pray. Lord God, I ask that as we read your word, our hearts would be ready and to hear what you say to us through them. The Holy Spirit who inspired the Apostle Paul to write these words is in us if we have come to faith in Christ. And he's that same Holy Spirit who wants to teach us and instruct us and remind us and correct us if needed. And I pray that you would do all that as we look at your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. Children, it says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instructions of the Lord. This passage really can be divided in two. First, it talks about children and their responsibilities and roles to their parents, and then parents as related to children. And so we're going to deal with both of those Even if you don't have children, you have parents. Now, they may have passed away, but you have parents, you have people in your life that invested in you. And if you're single and you're not yet married, well, this is stuff that is going to be on your mind for the future. But it's all stuff that we need to really realize and apply to our life. So first of all, let's deal with the instructions for children. First of all, really, we see that children are to obey their parents. Look at that verse again. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The question that sometimes comes to mind at this point is, well, who are the children in this context? And I think that anyone who's still under the care of their parents, this applies to. This idea of obeying your parents. I mean, we are to obey our parents, particularly when we're under their care. It's interesting when you look at the Bible's teachings on this. What we see, for example, is typically, at least in the Bible, the culture of the Bible, where these words are written, a person would live at home with their parents until they got married. That was kind of the norm. And so they would be under their parents' roof, so to speak. They would be under their umbrella, and they would be the idea of obeying their parents, particularly when they're in that kind of context before they're married. However, when they get married, we were told in for example, in Genesis, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. So clearly there's a change that happens when a person is married. Their primary allegiance, so to speak, is there's a leaving of the parents. There's a leaving and there's a cleaving to the spouse that takes place in marriage. So something different takes place. But that doesn't mean that the relationship with parents shouldn't be any less honorable and respectful, but it does mean that something changes. And so not just is there to be the idea of obedience to parents before marriage, but even when a person gets married, as they relate to their parents, I believe it should continue in, as it says in verse 2 and 3, that we honor our parents. No matter what age a person is, their whole life, they are to honor their parents. No matter what age you are, no matter what age your parents are, even when you move out, you're no longer under their care. I believe this passage, in fact, this is one of the Ten Commandments. It's the fifth commandment. If you go back to Exodus chapter 20, and it's interesting, it says, the Apostle Paul says, well, this is the first commandment with a promise. And what's the promise? So that it may go well with you, so that you may enjoy long life on earth. That is from Exodus chapter 20. This is the only commandment of the Ten Commandments that has a specific promise attached to it, which is interesting. That itself could be worthy of exploring in greater depth. But just for now, I want us to see that. That's what it means when it says the first commandment with a promise. It's the idea that there is a very real attachment with living this commandment and with receiving the promise. That it will go well with you, that you may enjoy long life. Now, obviously, there are some people whose lives get cut off. So you're thinking, well, wait, what about people who get in a car accident or a little baby who... Yes, there are exceptions in a sense, but in the general promise is true that if a person is honoring their parents, it will go well with them. It will go well with them, as opposed to rebelling and doing their own thing, and it will not go well with them. So that's the idea how we have to see this, I believe. What does it mean to honor our parents? Let me share three things. Maybe you're thinking, you don't know my parents. My parents don't deserve honor. It's not a question of what they deserve. It's what God says. It's what God says. What does it mean to honor our parents? At least it means to show them respect. Let me give you three things that I would see this as covering. First of all, we should show gratitude and love to our parents. That's partly what it means to honor them. It means to don't just wait until Mother's Day and Father's Day to tell them how you feel and that you appreciate them. You can tell them any day. You can tell them any day. And so when you show love, when you show gratitude to them, you are honoring them. You're honoring them. Second of all, I believe showing honor to our parents, no matter what age we are, even if we've moved up and out of home and so on, listen to the advice of our parents. Proverbs 1:8 says, listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. The assumption behind this verse, of course, is that our parents are giving us good advice, good counsel. In fact, going back to that first thing that children are to obey their parents, some people say, well, what if the parent asks them to do something that isn't right, isn't good, isn't godly? Well, of course, in that case, they should obey God, not their parents. Because the first member says, obey your parents in the Lord. Right? So the idea is that we are to obey them insofar as what they're asking us to do is in line with God's work and God's will. We are to honor them. We are to listen to their advice in so much as their advice is pointing us to God, is godly advice. Maybe some of you didn't have that in a parent. Maybe your parents aren't Christian, or they weren't Christian as you were growing up. And so you didn't have that same opportunity to receive good advice or godly advice. But they still know more than you think. Even if they may not be believers in Jesus, even if they may not share the faith that you have, they still have experience. They've lived longer. And the older I get, the wiser I realize my parents are, the more I go to them for advice. I often go to my parents for advice because I know the wisdom they have. But as I get older, I appreciate their advice more and more. I appreciate their counsel because they have so much more experience. So show gratitude and love to your parents. Listen to the advice of your parents. And number three, I think, what does it mean to honor them? Take care of them as they age. There is a role reversal that takes place as you grow up, as your parents get older, as they get more frail, as they get more elderly. Early in our life, our parents took care of us. And later on, that role reverses. We take care of them. I believe honoring them means taking care of them. It means looking out for them to see that they are cared for. It doesn't necessarily mean that they have to come live in your house, but it does mean that you have to make sure that they are taken care of. In fact, Jesus once told the leaders of his day that they were being hypocritical because they weren't caring for their own parents. You can read about that in Matthew chapter 15 and verses 3 to 8. Paul instructed Timothy to teach believers to take care of their parents. In fact, turn with me to 1 Timothy for a second. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I want you to see this. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4. I'll read verse 4 and skip to verse 8. It says, if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should first learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family, and so repaying their parents and grandparents. Isn't that interesting? This idea of repaying them, thanking them, putting your religion into practice. For this is pleasing to God. Verse 8, skip down to verse 8. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's a challenge. In other words, remember the greatest command Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is love your neighbor as yourself. Who's your neighbor? Start with the people around you. And so if there's some help that we can give to our immediate family, we are to do that. In fact, basically the context was that there was widows in the church there, and the Apostle Paul was saying, the widows do need help. But the first priority is that the people who are family members should take on the burden of helping them before the church. And then if there's absolutely no one in their family to help, then the church should step in. But it's sort of saying, of course, this is in the day before welfare and social securities and all this stuff, so it's a different context. But the idea is still the same, that as family, that we are to look out for our immediate family. And if we don't, it's saying that we're worse than an unbeliever. Something is wrong, in other words, if we're not loving the people in our immediate context of family. And so what does it mean to honor our parents? I think it means to show gratitude and love to them. It doesn't mean we always have to do what they say. I don't believe that you have to obey your parents once you are, let me straighten that. It doesn't mean that you have to obey everything that they say. That's not what it means to honor necessarily. I think it means to receive their counsel, to receive their advice. Of course, it does mean to honor them throughout the life. The command to obey, I believe, applies more directly to that time when you're under their authority up until you're married. And then to take care of them as they get older. Let's now switch to the parents. The children aren't even here. But we are, many of us are parents. Many of us are to reflect on this verse. Verse 4 is really the only verse in this whole book that specifically deals with parents. And in some ways it's a little hard because we would like to have more detail. But we're just told, in fact, it's just fathers addressed specifically. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. What does exasperate mean? Well, it means to sort of stir up resentment, to stir up anger. There's certain things that we can do as parents that will exasperate our children. And what can happen is that they will then withdraw emotionally. They'll even withdraw physically. They'll get fed up. They'll get frustrated. I can't help but noticing that this verse addresses fathers. Why is that? Well, I think it's because as dads, being the head of the home, have a special responsibility before God. It doesn't absolve mothers, not in the least. But if a mother is the only believer, if the husband isn't, then of course that would fall under her responsibility to really live this out as the only parent, the Christian parent in the home. But if mom and dad are both believers, then of course there's a sense that they got to work together on this. They got to work together. But their dads are specifically targeted. It's because God holds men responsible for the welfare of their marriage and their home. How do we know that? We know that because when God, after the fall, we know that God came to Adam and he spoke to Adam after they sinned, after they disobeyed God. Even though Eve had been all mixed up in it too, God actually addressed Adam, not Eve. In other words, he held Adam responsible for the welfare of the marriage and of the decision that had been made. And so there's, I think, a special responsibility under and before God to men, to fathers specifically, for this. Now, we aren't given much detail in exactly what it means to bring someone up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And so we do need to go maybe around and look at a few other verses. We need to consider the overall teaching of Scripture. So let me suggest five ways that a Christian parent can build their home, can build on that foundation of Jesus, and can seek to build a strong tower, so to speak, in life, in family. Number one, I believe, involves teaching the Word of God. Teaching them the Word of God. Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. There's absolutely no way you're going to grow in your Christian life, or I'm going to grow in my Christian life, apart from the Word of God. There's no way that your family is going to be prepared for the future of all the stuff that you don't even know what's going to happen. There's no way your kids are going to be prepared unless they have a knowledge and appreciation and love for God's word. You can't force them, though. We all know that. But as a parent, we certainly can bring them and teach them and give them the word of God, and then it's up to them what they do with it. Look at verse 4 again carefully. It says, bring them up. So this is obviously a particular focus on when a child is being brought up, in terms of the younger years especially. In the world of sports, we all know athletes need to train in order to do well, don't they? In the world of music, we all know that a musician needs to practice in order to get better at their craft and their instrument. In the same way, children need training if they're going to grow spiritually. And the primary place for that training, interestingly, is not the church. It's the home. A lot of people say, well, my training is I'll just bring them to church and they'll get teaching. They'll get taught. Now, the church is to teach them. The church is going to help them. The church is going to support you, but you are the primary place and person by which a child gets taught the word of God. The church will help. The church will assist you. The church is to support parents. But parents, your role is to teach them God's word. And part of teaching them is bringing them to church, is putting them in places where they can hear, where they can grow, where they can learn. And so I don't certainly discount that. I'm totally grateful for the fact that we have such a focus here, that I'm so grateful for the people who are involved in children's ministry at this church, who give themselves to teach Sunday school, who give themselves at Awana, who work to seek to bring the gospel and the truth of scripture to the kids. And I'm so grateful for each of those here who are involved in that kind of ministry, because that is so needed. That is so important. I'm grateful for the fact that my own parents taught God's word to me. I still remember verses that they sang to me when I was 5, 6 years old. I try and teach some of those to my kids as well. I still remember the verse that my dad put in my Bible, my first Bible. And it became a bit of a theme verse for me. There's something powerful about God's word. And so parents, teach the word of God. I don't believe that means you need to, spend hours every day trying to, drill it in. But it does mean that you need to bring God's word into the aspects of your life. What do I mean by that? For example, let's say your kid asks a question. You could say, well, let's see what the Bible says on this. And then let's go to the Bible. And if you don't know what the Bible says, then Google is great for that. Google's good for something. Sometimes parents think, well, I'm intimidated. How can I teach the Bible to my child? Because I don't know that much. And sometimes parents use that as an excuse to say, well, I'll let someone else do it. Well, who else is going to do it? Bring God's word. One of the things when my kids bring up something at the dinner or I'll say, well, what do you think the Bible says about that issue? Maybe we're talking about a movie that was seen. Maybe we're talking about an issue in the news. I say, what do you think the Bible says about this issue? And that's a great question. It's an open question. And sometimes your kids will know more than you think. They'll maybe even have a verse or a concept, an idea of what the Bible says about it. But if they don't, then that's a perfect way to bring some instruction. One of the things that we try and do in our home is just a few times a week, during a dinner time, spending about 10 minutes together, I'll just read a verse or two. We'll talk about it. The kids will ask questions or I'll ask them questions. And that's just one of the ways that we help in that. Maybe buying them a devotional book, giving it to them. Maybe when your kids are older, they're teens, it looks a bit different, but maybe you could give them a devotional book to help them, again, encourage them in God's word. Teach them God's word. A good website, by the way, I found, if you have questions about the Bible, gotquestions.org, gotquestions.org. It's probably one of the best websites I've come across to answer all kinds and manners of questions about the Bible. There's probably thousands and thousands and thousands of questions in their search engine that good answers, biblical answers. So parents, if you want one, even for your own, if you have a question about the Bible, this is a very good resource, gotquestions.org. And I think one of the things as a church, we need to share our resources with others. If your parent, Focus on the Family, has a wonderful magazine, parent magazine that you can get for free just to encourage you. Take advantage of resources that are out there. And as parents, if you have something that tell others in the church. Don't keep it to yourself. Let's share their good resources that are out there. Not all of us know about every resource. So let's tell each other. Let's encourage each other. We're all in this together. All right, teach them God's word. Number two, getting on here. Don't just correct behavior, seek to uncover the root of the behavior. I think this is something that a lot of Christian parents maybe overlook, where we as Christian parents, we want to see certain behavior in our kids. And so we focus on you know, the behavior. But the Bible actually says that all behavior comes and stems from the heart. For example, Mark chapter 7, verses 21 and 22. You can go to that verse if you like, just to see what Jesus said. He said, from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual morality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. It's a long list of sins, basically. But they all come from within. They all come from the heart. All sin, whether it be sinful action, sinful speech, sinful attitudes, comes from within, comes from the heart. And so as parents, we're not just dealing with morality. We have to also deal with the underlying root. Luke 6:45, another verse says, the good man brings good out of the good stored in his heart. The evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. So if you put Mark 7 and Luke 6 together, it's saying that that God's word is saying that the behavior is not the basic root issue. It's going to the heart. Now, how does this work? How does this apply when parents are young, when kids are teens, when kids are? It works differently at different levels, but just take for example, a teenager or a kid in grade 5 or grade 6, and you've gotten shoes for them, and you know, they seemed happy when you got them, but then one morning, you know, they're putting on their shoes, their new shoes that you got them, and they're sad, they're unhappy. And how might getting to the heart look in a situation like that? Well, let me just give you an example. Getting to the heart might say, hey, I can see you're upset. What's going on? Yeah, I don't like my shoes. They're stupid. Well, what do you mean? You seemed happy the other day. What do you mean they're stupid? Well, Pete says they're stupid. Who's Pete? This kid at school. Yeah, Chris got a pair just like them last week, and Pete told the whole class they're stupid. Oh. So you're worried and you're upset that he might say that to you. Yeah. It hurts when people call you names, doesn't it? Yeah. You see, suddenly what's happened is you've gotten to the root of the problem, which is their insecurity. They're feeling like they're not fitting in, or that they won't fit in if they don't look a certain way and dress a certain way. And so suddenly you're getting to the root that your child's identity is at question here. There's a pressure to look a certain way, to be a certain way, to act a certain way. And because of good communication, you've uncovered the root. And then we need to bring God's word to deal with the root. What does God's word say about our identity? Well, if someone is a believer, their identity, what matters is their who God sees them, who they are in Christ. Now, I realize that a 4-year-old may not understand that in the same way as a 13-year-old. And so you have to obviously adapt at each age. But as the issue at each age, there is a way to bring God's word into the situation. Uncover the root. Don't just deal with it. You know, if you just deal with the behavior, you'd be saying to the kid, just get over it. You be thankful. Those are new shoes. We spent all this money on you. Be happy. Right? That's just dealing with the behavior. It's not going to the root. So you see, as parents, sometimes we can be throwing arrows at the wrong thing. And meanwhile, the kid is hurting. The kid is, something's going on. And encourage you as a parent to not just deal with the behavior, but to try and undercover the reason for the behavior. And then remember, Jesus said, you know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. So then God's truth, you bring God's truth into it, and somebody can experience freedom. It's the same in every area of life. In fact, I'll say this. I really believe that all the things that we struggle with, whether it's something that's overtly sinful, or what's something that's just no good for us, it's usually because we've believed some lie. Right? We think, this will make me happy. The devil says, this will make me happy. That's the lie. God says, no. That's not going to make you happy. You see, so much of the stuff that we, the trouble is that we believe a lie. You know? And so we're walking around believing these lies, like, I've got to look this way. I've got to act this way to fit in. This is going to make me happy. If I party with these people, if I drink this, and that's just a lie. And so part of and becoming more whole as Christians and even as parents is just learning to discern what the lie is, identifying the lie, and then God's truth will set you free. All right, number three. Kind of an obvious one. Avoid a double standard. James 1:8 talks about being double-minded. When mom or dad has a double standard, it will exasperate a child, right? You expect your kid to live a certain way, but then you don't live that way yourself. It's like when dad says, you know, don't yell at each other, and then he yells at them, right? You know, you kid shouldn't swear, and then he swears the next breath. Or, you know, it's just that double standard, right? And so kids will learn more from your lifestyle than your verbal instructions. That's sometimes a scary thought. But if that makes you nervous, you don't need to pretend perfection. None of us are perfect. All of us make mistakes. Kids don't want to know that you're perfect. They want to know that you're real. Just tell them when you mess up. Ask, confess it. You know, some of the hardest times for me have been to actually like tell one of my children, I'm sorry. I did this to you. I shouldn't have said that. I was impatient. I was kind of a bit curt, a bit, you know, my attitude, I was angry. And that's hard to do as a parent. But it's one of the best things you can do when you need to, when it happens. When you mess up, apologize, ask for forgiveness. Parents can fix wrongs by apologizing when they mess up. And when a parent has enough humility to apologize to their child for being impatient or yelling or whatever it was and ask for forgiveness, that will stick with your child a very long time. It will go a long way to healing a hurt and avoiding any root of bitterness. And so as parents, we are going to mess up. You're not going to be perfect. You're going to mess up. You're going to, and your kids will know it. But that's a perfect, this is exactly how we show the gospel comes into it, because are we not all mess ups before God? Have we not all messed up royally? And yet God forgives us in Christ. And so it's a chance to bring the gospel and say, hey, look, I messed up. I'm sorry. Forgive me. And you see, that's where the gospel comes in. Because God forgives us, we can then forgive others. The gospel needs to be at the center of your thinking, of your relationships with your spouse, with your kids, with your workers, with the church life. If not, we're just trying to do it on our own, and that's not going to work. We need Christ. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Number four, parents, how do we honor our, sorry, how do parents bring, as it says in the verse, how do we make sure that we don't exasperate them, but instead bring them up in the training and instruction. Number four, I'd say give lots of encouragement. Give lots of encouragement. You can never give too much encouragement. Proverbs 18 and verse 21 says the power of life is in the tongue. That tongue, that those words give so much. They can either build up or they can tear down. And all of us have probably been on the receiving end of both. And unfortunately, the tear downs seem to be a lot more in our memory, don't they? We can often remember something somebody said to us. I can remember stuff that people said to me in like grade 7. You know, specific words and phrases, and you just don't forget the hurt that words can cause. But I believe that also God can heal that. That the pain or the sting of them, God can bring healing from. Even the hurt that maybe had been caused in a relationship with kids or a relationship with parents or a relationship with spouse. Give lots of encouragement. We can't change our past, but we can pave a new way to the future. We can start doing the right thing today. There's children who grew up with their souls damaged by their father's angry words. Words like, what kind of kid are you? You're never going to amount to anything. You're just such a failure. And when I think of that, it saddens me. And yet, every person, let me say it like this, a child or a teenager needs encouragement like a plant needs water. Some of you like to plant. Like you're when you know that if a plant doesn't have enough water, it's going to wither, it's going to die. When a child or a teen doesn't get enough encouragement, something in them dies. There's something really interesting, and I've mentioned this before, but when Jesus is said to have been spoken to directly, it's the only two places in the New Testament where God the Father audibly speaks to Jesus. And it's first at his baptism, then again in his, at the transfiguration. And what does God the Father say? He says, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." The first time God the Father says that to Jesus, had Jesus done any miracles yet? No. He hadn't turned the water into wine. He hadn't calmed the storm. He hadn't done any miracles. And yet God the Father says, "With you I'm well pleased." Isn't that interesting? In other words, the Father affirmed him for who he was. He says, first of all, identity. "This is my Son." That's identity. "Whom I love." That's the affirmation. "With him I'm well pleased." That's the encouragement. And so what I would say we can learn from that is that as parents, whatever age your kids are, whether they're 3 or 23 or 33, they need to have your encouragement. They need to hear you say, "You're my son," or "You're my daughter. I love you. I'm proud of you." And not just when they do good things. They need our encouragement when they do something good. But I would say that it's even more important to give them that encouragement even when they haven't done anything. You know, they get up in the morning, "Hey, sweet, come here. I love you. You're precious to me. You're special. Your son. Hey, I'm proud of you. Come here." Just giving that encouragement because they're your son, because they're your daughter. Not because of anything they do. If we only give our words because they do something, then what they learn is that they need to perform to get our encouragement or to get our love. But the point of these words of the Father to Jesus was that he loves him just because who he is. He's well pleased just because he's in a relationship with his Heavenly Father, and we are in a relationship with our children. And so the pattern of God dealing with Jesus, or speaking the Father dealing with Jesus, is a pattern that we are to apply as parents in our life. Have you said something like that to your kids recently? Whether your child's 5 or 25 or 45, they need encouragement like that. They need to hear it. Because if you don't, the lies of the devil will take root. The lies of the enemy will take root. Like, "You're worthless. You're a failure. You can't change. God can't do anything good with your life." And so they need to hear the truth. They need to hear you say that. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Give lots of encouragement. You can never give too much. Number 5, pray for them. Pray for them. You know, Matthew 7:7 talks about, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened." And so there's a sense that praying is asking, praying is seeking, praying is pleading, is knocking. Jesus told us to pray and not give up. And some of you have children that aren't following Christ right now, and that's really tough. They maybe were, and then they don't seem to be right now, or maybe they never did, and it's hard because you've raised them. Maybe you brought them God's word, you encouraged them with God's word, and they haven't taken hold of that for themselves, and that's hard. And maybe you even blame yourself, say, "What did I do wrong?" But that's not helpful. Your kids make their own choices at the end of the day. And yes, what did I do wrong? All of us could do better. All of us we all fall short of the glory of God, even as a parent. But the important point is God's grace, you know, can work in that situation. Don't stop praying for them. Don't stop asking God for them. Even if they're moved out, they're on the other side of the country, they're not under your roof, all you can do really is to pray for them. God hears your prayers. I want you to know that. God hears those prayers for your children. He hears those prayers of desperations that you have, that no one else knows, and they're desperate. They're, "God, you need to come through." And it's hard when God doesn't come through right away. It's hard when something doesn't change right away. I know that. I've seen that. But don't stop. Don't stop praying. Don't stop crying out to God. He is the father to the fatherless. He's the one that is actually parenting your children. Sometimes as parents, I think we think that we are the only one. But God is described as a father. a heavenly Father. He's a good, he's a perfect Father, and he's reaching out to them. He's trying to break through into them. He's working in their life. And part of being a parent is just saying, entrusting them to his care. Saying, God, I need you. You got to come through. You got to work here. And he is. He is. Even when you don't see it, he is. Even when you don't see it, he's working in your spouse. Even when you don't see it, he's working in your child. Even when you don't see it, he's working in your parent, your brother, your sister, that aunt, that uncle, that person that you've been praying for in their salvation. God is working. God is working in them. In fact, what amazes me is the Apostle Paul. He's, you know, just when he was the most agitated towards Christians, right? Breathing out murderous threats and heading to Damascus to arrest the Christians. What's going on? He's meeting Jesus. Boom, blinded, light falls off this horse. Blinded, he meets Christ. His life has changed. Just when it seemed like it wasn't possible for somebody to change, God smacks him and he gets changed. And so sometimes we can think, well, this person's just not ready. They're just way too far away. They're not ready. But you know what? We should never say that, because look at the Apostle Paul. Just when it seemed humanly impossible that he would ever change, and he's on his way to persecute the Christians, put them in jail, the Lord breaks through into his life. And so that person that you're concerned for, keep bringing them in prayer, because you don't know, the breakthrough might just be tomorrow. The breakthrough might be right now. You just don't know. In fact, the interesting thing about the Apostle Paul is in one of his letters, he describes individuals who were in Christ before him. He says, you know, in his greetings, greet so-and-so, greet so-and-so. He mentions individuals who were family in Christ before him. Why did the Apostle Paul come to faith in Christ? Well, God sovereignly chose him, yes. But it's very likely that there were some individuals in his family that were praying for him, that he'd even witnessed to him. Yes, I think that can be made a case for when you put some verses together. All I'm trying to do is to say, never discount what God is doing. Just because you don't see it doesn't mean he's not working. Pray for them. As I finish up this message, let me just say one more thing. Well, God wants us to build a strong Christian family. We can't do that unless we've got the right foundation. We can't do that. And so we need to make sure our foundation is Christ. Our relationship with Christ is growing, is nurtured, is there, period, and then is growing. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Because of Christ's death, because of his resurrection, there's no other name by which we must be saved. So trusting in him establishes him as the foundation for our life. And then we build on that foundation as we go on doing all those other things, but not forgetting that he's the foundation. That staying connected to him. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. His life is the one that goes into you, that flows through you. And so stay connected to him, stay close to him, abide in him, spend time with him. Let his life come into you. If you're lacking and saying, I don't know what I'm going to do here, I need help, how is it going to be fixed? The life of Jesus working in you and through you, that's all. Spend time with him as you read his word. Let him speak to you, let his life flow into you, and it will flow through you if you are willing. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you are gracious and that we are all imperfect parents. We are all imperfect. Those of us who are parents, we are imperfect parents. But thank you that we have we have all of us a loving and perfect parent, God the Father, who dwells in unapproachable light and yet wants a relationship with us and has made it possible through Jesus, through what he's done. And so thank you, God, for that. Thank you that we have the opportunity to have this relationship with you, and that life that you give us, I pray that we would impart it to others as we share with them. We ask that you would let us, help us in these ways as we look together. In Jesus' name, amen.